Good morning. Three scruffy Bellevue boys, two girls, one old lady. The only thing that would have made it better would be a semi-old man with glasses. All right, I'll stick to preaching. How about that? Amen. All right, everybody hush. I'm just kidding. John, the book of John. We're still in the book of John. We're going to be in the book of John. This sermon title is You Must Be Born Again, because we're in John chapter 3, where John talks to Nicodemus about being born again. Last week, we discussed Jesus' miracle of turning water to wine. I explained how merciful and gracious this was of Jesus when he could have done anything. He could have sent fire, could have sent flood, could have ended the world, could have done whatever he wanted, but what he did was he changed water to wine so that the wedding celebration could go on, so that people could feel joy that comes when marriage happens, so that people could spend more time together blissfully with all the party essentials that they needed and the food that he didn't do anything with food, but he kept the party going so that people could spend time together and know that he was God. From the wedding feast, Jesus goes to the temple, so he quickly changes his moves. He goes to the temple. I'm not going to read this to you. I'm skipping over this part. But he goes to the temple, and he gets pretty frustrated with what he sees there. He fastens a whip of cords and runs people out of the temple. So he goes into the temple, which was a great big building in Jerusalem, and there's people doing selling sheep and oxen and using it as a livestock market, and they're changing money and doing all this stuff that is not holy. And Jesus, with his whip, runs people off and flips over the table of the money changers. Jesus was upset with the lack of reverence and the lack of focus in the temple. In verse 23 of chapter 2, reads this way. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So people were seeing miracles that Jesus was performing, and they were astonished and they were amazed, but they didn't really have genuine faith. They were just there for the miracles. And I think that we see this still today. We see people, I know many born-again believers, and I know life change that's happened, and I also know people who see that life change in people, and they think, oh, wow, I'm glad that's working for you. I'm glad Jesus is working for you, and I'm happy for that, but I still don't believe him, really. I'm still not going to follow him. I see what he's done in your life, but I'm not going to put faith and hope and confidence in that Jesus that you speak of. I think that still happens abundantly today. I want to pray for us this morning before we get started. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we leave here this afternoon, that we know what it means to be born again. We know what it means to be truly saved. We know what it means to have real faith in you and real confidence that you have saved us if we're born again, if we're saved. If we're truly saved, I pray that we know it. I pray that we have assurance, that we feel assurance, and we're not questioning, am I saved? But I also pray that if there are people in here that maybe never have pondered, am I saved? Have I been born again? That they would really ponder that today and be honest with their lives and how they're living and if they're following you or not. I pray that we really pay attention to that within ourselves this morning, and that if we figure out that we're not saved, or we assume or think that we're not saved, that we would cry out to you in repentance and faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, remember when Jesus says truly, truly, he really means it and he really wants you to pay attention. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who is descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees were a group of religious people that were very interested in self-righteousness and rules and regulations. They were teachers of the law. The law, or the Old Testament, speaks about the Messiah over and over and over. We learned this morning, which it's not a news flash, but Jesus fulfilled 61 prophecies from the Old Testament. So the law points us to Jesus over and over and over, and Jesus comes and fulfills this Old Testament law. But the Pharisees are still stuck in the law, so they don't trust in Jesus. He's there among them, and they just don't believe in him. The word Pharisee is a Hebrew word which means separated ones. They were middle-class businessmen primarily that held themselves in high esteem. Jesus was not a fan of them, not because they were middle-class businessmen that held, well, he was not a fan because they held themselves in high esteem. They focus on outward appearances rather than inward spiritual rebirth. It's not that Jesus didn't love them. Jesus just knew that most of the Pharisees were not going to love and trust in him. And we've all known people like this before, people that dress the part and they sometimes act the part, but when it boils right down to it, they aren't following Jesus with their life. We know people whose true desire is to look holy rather than to be holy. So Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and he comes and talks to Jesus and asks him questions regarding who he was. So Nicodemus was a little bit different because he was actually interested in knowing who Jesus was. This is why he went out of his way at nighttime to meet with Jesus and ask him questions. And Jesus went straight to the root of Nicodemus's predicament. And Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now the phrase "born again" literally means born from above. Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, only those who have been spiritually renewed by God can inherit the kingdom of God. So only those who have received the Holy Spirit of God will see the kingdom of heaven. So the Pharisees thought that their self-righteous religious act was going to get them into heaven. Now, I'm sure that you all have run up on some people that think that their self-righteous religious acts will get them to heaven. Many people today still believe this. Many people think that their good works and their church attendance will get them to heaven, but this is simply not true. Only those who have been born again and have faith that Jesus is who he says he is, meaning that those people have true and genuine faith in Christ, will get to heaven. Jesus says in verses 5-8, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water, born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So sometimes I listen to sermons before, as I write sermons, and sometimes I don't. Sometimes it just comes to me. And sometimes I think, I need somebody's help. And this week I needed somebody's help, and I reached out to Evan Hodges' favorite pastor, Tim Keller, who's now dead. I shouldn't say that. He has gone on to be with the Lord. is also physically dead. But I'd never listened. A lot of these famous guys, I don't listen to until they die for some reason. Tim Keller is one of them. John MacArthur is another. I never listened to John MacArthur while he's alive. But now that he's dead, I listen to him all the time. I don't know why I'm telling you this. But anyway, I must like listening to dead preachers. They can't make mistakes anymore, so that's good. So I listened to Tim Keller preach this passage, and Tim answered these questions, these five questions about this born-again status. He said, who is it for? Where is it from? What does it do? How does it come? And how can you tell? And I didn't steal Keller's answers. I am using one of them, and I don't necessarily like the way he answered it, but I just want to use his questions because I think they provide a lot of clarity. So who is this born-again status for? I believe that Jesus died for everyone throughout the ages that would have faith in him. I believe this born-again status is for everyone that confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead. So I believe that Jesus chose the ones who would choose him. People that confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved and have been saved and will be saved later in the future. If someone has been saved, they have been born again. If someone has truly been saved, they have been born again. I believe that if someone is born again, the born again status had to come from somewhere. So Keller's next question is, where does it come from? And this is the answer from Keller that I don't disagree with it, but it's abstract from my brain. He said, this born again status comes from, I thought he was going to say God. He said, the future. It comes from the future. So God has a plan for the future, and that plan is that Jesus will return, and the saved people will be with him, and the unsaved people will not, and this is a future plan, but it's also a plan from the past, and it's a present plan. But Keller says what God has done in this, he's taken his future plan, which is perfection, and given it to us now. So we know that saved people will inherit the kingdom of God, but God has gone ahead and implanted salvation in us from the future so that we would receive eternal life forever. Now, I'm a simple man. I had to take Tylenol just to process all that. My answer is that salvation comes from God. And that's also Keller's answer. He's just a lot smarter than me and such. So my answer is that this born-again status comes from God. Think about the first time that you were born. How much work did you have to do? None. Your parents did a little bit of work, okay? Probably not much. And you were born with no effort of your own, and it's the same with your born-again status. Your good works don't do it. Your church attendance don't do it. It's a gift from God. He opens your eyes, and you've been born again. Once you hear the gospel, you've been born again, and you, if you believe it, if you have faith in it, you have genuine faith, and you've been saved. And this is not a work of your own. This is a work of God. So who brings this born-again status? God brings this born-again status. At your being born again, God opened your eyes to the gospel. You maybe have heard the gospel hundreds of times in your life, and it not clicked. But then at some point in your life, it did. And at that moment, during that season, you have been saved. Your born-again status started at that point. So what does this born-again status do? This born-again status does many things. Being born again causes us to die to ourselves. We talked about in Sunday school this morning that all sin is rooted in selfishness. We drink alcohol because we don't like the way we feel and we want to feel a different way. We chase women that aren't our wives because we don't like the way our wife is making us feel. We think we can be fulfilled somewhere else. We do all of these sinful things because we are selfish and we want to feel a certain way and we want these results to happen fast and we don't like the life that God's built for us. So we go our own direction and chase ourselves rather than chase God. So being born again causes us to die to self. No longer are our own personal passions and desires our primary focus and priority. When a person is born again, they have been implanted with the Holy Spirit of God. And when we have the Holy Spirit of God within us, Christ is in us. And we know that the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And I know that I don't always exhume all of those all at the same time, but I have seen in my own life. I live with, y'all don't get to see me every day. Heather gets to see me more than most of you, but I live with myself, and I have personally seen God change me for the better. And that's good news. Now, that doesn't mean I'm always the most kind guy you've ever seen, or the most gentle guy you've ever seen, or the most self-controlled guy you've ever seen, but I know that I have more kindness and more gentleness and more self-control than I had 5 years ago, or 5 months ago, or 5 weeks ago. I know God is changing me. I've seen it, I've felt it, I've experienced it, and I'm grateful for it. Amen. Amen. I like that. So when we're born again, we are made new. How does it come? Scripture answers this one easily. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. How does being born again come? How does salvation come? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that would be in the past, that we should walk in them. So He prepared these good works for us. He paved the way for us in the past, and He gave us the gift of salvation, not only for the present, but the future. And that's what Keller talks about. So salvation comes from the Lord. It is a gift, and there's nothing you can do to earn it. It's just a gift of God. He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross, and all you have to do to open the gift and activate this salvation in your life is have genuine faith that Jesus is who He says He is. So I have written here in red, explain all the things that don't save us and explain that faith is what saves us. So you being the busiest church member doesn't save you. You being here all the time doesn't save you. Me being the preacher doesn't save me. None of these are all works. The only thing that saves is genuine, born again faith in Jesus. Faith to believe that He is who He says He is. And when we have this faith, faith produces good works. So because of our faith, we become the preacher. Because of our faith, we become the model church member. Because of our faith, we should spew love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, not gossip and slander and division and malice and all these other evil things. There should be goodness and kindness coming from us if we're born again. And these things are a gift from God. Keller's next question is, how can you tell? How can you tell that you are saved? How can you tell that people around you are saved? How can you tell? A born again person has had life transformation. They have gone from death to life. So you can think of it as a heart transplant. God took out your human heart and implanted His own heart in you. His own spirit is in you if you're saved. A sinner or a saved person has gone from sin to grace. They've gone from suffering to mercy. They've gone from the world to the kingdom. They've gone from dark to light. They've gone from their own personal gods to the one true God. Now, I told the Sunday school group gets a real look into my life that you all don't always get. But one of my personal gods before I was saved was my work, was my identity. All of my identity was tied to my work. What I did for work, what my work was going to do for me 20 years from now. My identity was rooted in my work. So one of my personal gods was work. One of the biggest idols that I had. Not my children, not my wife, my work. Now, some of those were good motives. Some work was going to provide for us and stuff, but eternally, there was no provision through the worship of that God. Now, when I was saved, my identity was no longer tied to my work. My identity was in Christ alone. So, and Christ alone shaped what my work looked like. Hence, becoming a pastor of a church. I thought, well, the Bible tells us to preach the word. The Bible tells us to live lives rooted in Christ. I can get paid to do this. That what a glorified gift from God that He would allow me to do this for my work. Praise be to God that once I made Jesus the center of my life, He would give me a fulfilling job to stand up. It doesn't sometimes doesn't feel fulfilling when I'm up here about to pass out because I'm so nervous sometimes. But glory be to God that he would give me the gift, one, of salvation, but two, he took that idol of work away from me and gave me a job that glorified him rather than me. Amen? So, a saved person has gone from sin to grace, from suffering to mercy, from the world to the kingdom, from light to dark, from their own personal gods to the one true God. And the real question is this: how could you not tell that a person was saved? If a person is truly born again, my goodness, it shouldn't be that hard to tell that they're following Jesus, right? Is it hard to see light in a dark place? Think about the darkest place you've ever been. The darkest place I've ever been is Mammoth Cave. You go on the little tour and they turn off all the lights that they've installed in there, which they probably shouldn't have done. And they say, okay, everybody be really quiet. And there is no light in there. There is zero light. You can't find it. It's nowhere around. And then somebody turns on a flashlight and it illuminates the whole place. You can see light in a dark place. So how in the world can you say that you're following Jesus and it not be obvious to the people around you? Right? How can you tell that a person is saved? It should be obvious. You should be different. The fruit of the Spirit, this kindness, this goodness, this faithfulness, all these things should be evident. You should look differently than the people that you run up on in town if they're lost. Church, listen to this. If you've been saved, if the Holy Spirit of God dwells inside of you, the light in you should be very easy to see. People should not have to question if you are saved or not. And I find myself doing this all the time. I hate to say that, but I'm like, man, is that guy following Jesus really? Because it just doesn't feel like it. Lord, help me to not overanalyze this situation, but my goodness, where is the light, you know? And as Christians, we are supposed to hold, we say we're not supposed to judge each other. Well, we're supposed to sharpen one another. We're supposed to challenge one another. And if you're acting like a buffoon all the time and everybody around you is thinking, I thought this guy was a Christian. My goodness, where is the light? Where is the salvation in you? Are you born again? Have you been born again? I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. That's why while we're here today, we should stop and think, am I saved? Am I truly saved? How do I know? Where did it come from? And all these other questions. Who is it for? Let's review these questions. Who is it for? Born again salvation is for all who would have genuine faith that God sent His one Son, one and only Son, to die for the forgiveness of our sins. Who is being born again for? It's for everybody that would have genuine faith. Where is it from? Born again salvation is from God's past, current, and future plan to save and perfect black-hearted sinners like me and you. That's where this salvation is from God. What does it do? Born again salvation is an act of God that implants the Holy Spirit inside you, and the Holy Spirit produces fruit in your life. How does it come? Born again salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. How can you tell? How can I tell if I've been saved? Now, this is a crowd participation. We need a drum roll on your little knees. How can I tell if I've been saved? A changed life. Your life is different than it was before. That's the evidence that you can go deep within and you think, has my life changed? Do I still desire all that old, messy junk that I used to desire? Now, that stuff doesn't just evaporate into thin air. Some of your sin goes away like that. Some of it lingers. But you know deep down inside whether or not God is the core of your life or you are still the core of your life. It's not hard to figure that out. Now, there's moments that we still want to pursue these sinful things, but if the Holy Spirit of God is in you, you feel shame. You feel guilt. You feel conviction is what you feel. You feel conviction. You think, Yeah, there was a time where I wanted that. And yeah, that still does seem desirable. But I know that there's no good in this. And God has a different plan for me. And I'm going to go His direction now. That's how you tell. How do you tell? Your life has changed. That's how you tell you're saved. Your life has changed. There's evidence of life change in you. Have you truly gone from death to life? Have you gone from perpetual sinner to a saved person? Can the world see the light of Christ in you? The same as when you're standing in Mammoth Cave and it's dark and it's black and there's nothing to be seen, and one flick of a match lights that whole place up. You're just one little light in a dark place. Are you? Are you or aren't you? That's the real question. Am I a light in a dark place, or am I just adding to the darkness? That's the question. Am I saved? Have I been saved? Are you becoming holier over time, or are you just the same old person you've always been? This question and answer is not, you know, this isn't a counseling session for me and you. This is a counseling session between you and the Lord. You can close your eyes at any moment and you say, Lord, reveal to me, have I been saved? Do I have genuine, life-changing faith in you, or don't I? Am I still following my own desires, or am I truly following you? I want to know this. I want to know this in myself so that I can carry on. I want you to be the core of my life. I'm saying that now. I'm staking my flag in the battlefield today. I want to live for you. And if you're thinking to yourself right now, man, I haven't been living like that, then you haven't been saved. But if you're thinking, man, that's my desire. That's what I want. I know I'm 67 years old or however old you might be, and I haven't lived for Christ yet, but I'm still breathing air and I want to start now. I think if that's your thought, my goodness, you've been saved just right now in this room, born again. The same thing that we're talking about with Nicodemus. So this question and answer is between you and the Lord. I don't know if you're saved. That's between you and Him. I can help you. We can talk about what's going on in your life, but that's between you and the Lord. Lord, am I saved? If I am saved, why does it feel like sometimes there is no fruit? I can probably help with that question. Why do I sometimes feel like I haven't changed? Why does it feel like I haven't changed quickly enough? I can definitely help you with that one because I've battled with that one for a while now. But you can pray to God. Pray, Lord, reveal my salvation to me. Show me the areas in my life where there is fruit. Reveal to me the areas of my life where there is still sin that needs done away with. Lord, change my heart. Make it new. Make it yours rather than my own. Because God will answer these prayers. God wants your will and His will to be aligned. He will answer these prayers. If you cry out to God in faith with these prayers, I promise He will be faithful in answering. Jesus goes on talking to Nicodemus and delivers some of His most famous words of the Bible. John 3:16, Parker, what is it? Speak up, boy. Get that. Why are you chewing gum in church? I'm just kidding. I know. That's right. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He says, for God, it's okay to chew gum in church. He was trying to blow a bubble and look in the other direction. And he's my son, so I can yell at him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. That's good news, huh? Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in Him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus is still talking to Nicodemus here. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So what is this born again life all about? Keller also talked about, he said, you know, we hear the word born again in America scares us. It makes us feel like we're talking about Pentecostal stuff, or it makes us feel like, oh yeah, he was a drug addict and his life changed, so now he's born again, you know. Born again is a biblical term. It means you were born this way, sinner, by default, in sin, full of sin, apart from God, and then you came to faith. You are born again. You are made new. You've gone from death to life. If you're saved, you can use the language, born. I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I'm not a Baptist. I'm not a Presbyterian. I'm not a Catholic. I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Your denomination doesn't save you. Your occupation doesn't save you. Your faith in Jesus saves you. This is what this born-again life is all about. So what about Nicodemus? Well, often asked the question, was he saved? And I've got an answer for you. You all ready? I've spent a lot of time studying this. I've got an answer. Has anybody ever wondered if Nicodemus was saved? I have an answer. I don't know. But I think so. Based on the evidence that we see in Scripture, I think he was. We don't know for sure. Jesus is the judge of a man's heart. But if we're using the gauge of life change, was there life change in Nicodemus? If we go to John chapter 19, verses 38 through 42, we see this life change. Now, let me give you some more background on the Pharisees. The Pharisees would not, they didn't trust Jesus. They followed their own rules. They wore fancy, glitzy clothes. They had all these rituals and practices and traditions and all these things. And Nicodemus was breaking away from these traditions. Tradition is not always bad, but if it's a sinful tradition, then yes, it's bad. So Nicodemus is breaking away. He meets with Jesus in private to ask him questions. And at the time of his death, he cares for his body. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So he's packing 75 pounds of essential oils to go anoint Jesus' body. That takes some effort. Like, Nicodemus is putting in some effort in this. And also, all of his pals would have ridiculed him and maybe worse if he had done this. So he takes these 75 pounds of stuff. They took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloth with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So was there life change in Nicodemus? I think so. Jesus will tell us when we get to heaven. By that time, we probably won't care. You know, we'll be glad to see Nicodemus, but if he's not there, it's not going to be a concern of ours. But there was life change. It seemed to me like there was life change in Nicodemus. So the question of the day is there life change in me? This is the personal question that you ask yourself. Do I care about Jesus more than I care about myself, my health, my wealth, my children's future? All of these things can be idols in our life. All of these things we have to concern ourselves with, but they're secondary outside of the core of our lives, which Jesus is the center, and everything else is around the perimeter. Everything else. But what we do is we make everything else the center, and we put Jesus way outside. And if that's us, my question or my concern would be that there's no salvation in you. But that can change. We say, Lord, I've lived my life this year for 35 years. It's not getting me anywhere. It's not. I don't feel any joy. Well, that's because the Spirit's not in you. I don't feel any peace. Well, that's because the Spirit of God's not in you. I'm not very kind to people. Well, that's because the Spirit of God may not be in you. So the question is, am I saved? And if your answer inside of yourself is, I don't think I am, cry out to God in prayer and say, Lord, I'm here in this church. I want you to be the center and the purpose and the God of my life. No longer do I want to worship the gods of the world, which include myself. I want to worship Jesus Christ, the one that came and died for my sins. Not only did he do that, but he came to give you a true purpose and mission. And that mission is to make more disciples. That's why we come here. That's why we invite people here. That's why we go out from here and talk about it. I see somebody in this room that I met out in town. I didn't know her a couple weeks ago. And we just started talking about our lives. And it was a joyful conversation. And that's what we do. We go out into town and we talk about Jesus. And then we find out if a person is saved or not. And if they're saved, we talk to them one way. And if they're unsaved, we talk to them another way. If they're unsaved, we talk to them about the salvation of Jesus. If they're saved, we find out what's going on in their lives. And we try to love them as Christian brothers. An unsaved person is not a Christian brother to me yet. So I'm trying to convince him of the goodness of God. A saved person already knows. They know. So it's two different conversations. But the point is, when we go out from this place, the light of Christ should be evident in us. People shouldn't say, oh, what the heck was up with that guy? Well, what the heck was up with him was that he's been born again. He's not the same guy he was 10 years ago. He's not the same as the people I work with. He's different. What is different about him? He's got the Holy Spirit in him. Okay? But we walk around moping like a bunch of zombies all the time, me included, until I open my mouth and talk about Jesus. When I finally shut up and stop talking about myself, and I start talking about Jesus with people, good things happen, right? So as we do our lives, we have to know, is Jesus the center of my life? And if He is, it should be so easy to see. And if He's not, it is easy to see also. I think it's easy to tell. So just let this invitation time, James is going to play some soft, nice music. I don't know what the song is. You don't have to sing. You don't. You can close your eyes and you talk to God and you say, God, I want to know for sure that I am yours and you are mine. I want to know. I want to have full confidence that you are the core of my life. You are the God of my life. I want to make you the God of my life today. And I will confess you with my mouth that you are Lord. And when I do that, I am saved. And when I am saved, I'm going to live a different life, not because of anything I've done, but because what you are going to do in me. Amen? And He'll answer it. He'll answer it. So we want to pray for millions of dollars and we want to pray for stress and anxiety to go away. But how many of us are praying that God would implant His Holy Spirit in our lives? I promise you, if you pray that, He will do it. And then you will feel peace and you will feel joy and you'll be more kind and you'll be more gentle and you'll be more self-controlled, and you might still lash out at somebody for pulling out in front of you sometimes, but you will repent, and you will pick up the pieces, and you will move on and do better the next day. That's the Christian life. It's not a life of you being perfect. It's a life of you being born again. You're different than you were, and everybody can see it if you're saved. Amen? So if that's not you yet, please close your eyes and pray, God, please save me. Make you the center of my life. Convince me that I have deep faith in you. Change my life so that I can feel the presence of your Holy Spirit in my body. And at that moment, He's answered the prayer and you've been born again if you have genuine faith. And conveniently, we have this water in this baptism. It's no coincidence that the person that was going to be baptized got sick. And we decided to leave the water in the thing so that if somebody today says, you know, been coming to church my whole life and I don't think I'm saved. Well, here we go. We'll all clap. You will be baptized and you will be born again. You have been born again. So the old you is dead and the new you is here. And you're going to march on your life living for Christ for the rest of your days. And then you get to be with Him forever in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that people learn something today. I pray that I didn't say anything to lead anybody astray. I pray that we understand that the only thing that saves us is your grace and our faith in Christ alone. I pray that we stop worshiping ourselves. I pray that we stop worshiping things of the world, and I pray that we worship you fully and wholly. Holy with a W and holy with an H. I pray that our salvation is evident in us as we are in this church and as we are outside of this church, in town and at work and all these other places, I pray that if you ask us to do certain things, that we would do it. I pray that we'd be willing to die to ourselves. That means give up our lives. That means stop worshiping the gods that we have chosen to worship and worship the one true God. And I pray that we continue to see salvation in this church, true faith, true salvation, true born again people in this church building. And I pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.